So the Bible reading is from Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6, and I was going to give you the verse. Up, oh, no, there you go, it's up there. I wasn't going to give you the page number. All right, and it's Daniel in the lion's den. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them 3 high officials, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. But they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any grounds for complaint against this Daniel, unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." Then these high officials and satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, "O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously. Then these men came by agreement and found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. Then they came near and said before the king concerning the injunction, "O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions?" The king answered and said, "The thing stands fast according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked." Then they answered and said before the king, "Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or the injunction you have signed, but makes his petition 3 times a day." Then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. And he labored till the sun went down to rescue him. Then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed." Then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. The king declared to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. No diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. Then at break of day, the king arose and went in haste to the den of lions. As he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, "O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" Then Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angels and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him. And also before you, O king, I have done no harm." Then the king was exceedingly glad and commanded that Daniel be taken out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no kind of harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the king commanded, and those men who had maliciously accused Daniel were brought and cast into the den of lions. They, their children and their wives, and before they reached the bottom of the den, the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces. Then King Darius wrote to all the people. Am I reading the whole chapter here? I am, aren't I? Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He who has saved Daniel from the powers of the lions. So this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
We've mentioned already this is going to be our final week looking at the book of Daniel. And again, as we've said, and with the children as well, it is a familiar story. One of the children even claimed it's in their Bibles. It's in all our Bibles. It's well known. It's a well-loved story. But I wonder, having had 6 weeks of this, or six chapters, I wonder what you yourself personally might have taken from this series. I wonder if you would be able to say what the book of Daniel is all about. The book as a whole, what is it all about? Because I think the danger is, with this book in particular and others like it, we separate it down into a few of its events and stories, and we kind of make moral application of sort. And so, for example, we, in chapter 4, looked at Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar could be seen as a negative example of how not to be led astray by power and how not to become proud. But then he could also be seen as a positive example of how we respond to the discipline of God when we see that in the end his life turns around. Let me say, that is not why the biblical author wrote that book. Now, there may be some application there that is helpful for us and where we see it in other parts of the Bible and it ties in to help us, then there are some good things there. But we have to understand the intent of the biblical author. We have to understand the context into which he is writing, and we understand that it has been written to the exiles in Babylon. So it is unlikely then, for all as we may well see some help in the moral application of not being like a man who is proud and seeks power, but to take the example of a man who then humbles himself and turns to God. If this book has been written to exiles in Babylon, is it really going to be the case that they are to identify with the man who brought them into captivity and destroyed their temple? No. So yes, there may be some application for us there in that, but that is not the purpose of this book. That's not what we are to try and do, even although it's what we often do and perhaps most easily do. Typically, God isn't using the people, particularly in the Old Testament, to teach us how to live. The Bible is the revelation of God. It is his story. It is all about God. So the people that we read about help us understand more about God, more about what he is doing in the world, about his story of redemption from creation through to Jesus and now to the kingdom still to come, its final consummation. And so what we have to do, I'm afraid, is do some work. We've got to work hard to see what it is that God is doing so that we can understand the themes and the intention of the authors. So maybe you can go away, maybe you can think again, what is the book of Daniel all about? One of the things is throughout the book we see the sovereignty of God. And that makes sense. This is a book being written to exiles in Babylon. Exiles who have perhaps suffered in Babylon. Then the author, one of his goals is that he can comfort and he can encourage God's people, knowing the prophecies which say, although they will be in exile for a while, they will also be released. So the author wants to encourage them and comfort them. And so these stories work to that end. We are to see that he is sovereign. We are to see that God is king over history. He is king over empires. He's king over every other king. He sets them up and removes them as he pleases. Kings will come and go. Kingdoms will come and go. But God will stand forever. And we're to see that as we look through the book of Daniel. And with Daniel at the forefront, what we see is this. That although there are difficulties and trials which will continue to the end of time, God's children who are faithful will be raised with him in his final kingdom. That's a wonderful message. It's the gospel right here in Daniel. I wonder if you've seen that. It's wonderful. If you haven't seen it, then I encourage you, look back. Consider some of these key themes. Consider God as the central character and what you learn of him. And what it teaches us as it looks ahead towards Jesus. So I say that as an introduction to help us then now as we come and we look more closely at the passage this morning. But as we do, let me pray for us to begin. Our Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that in it we have the full revelation of who you are, seeing the Lord Jesus in all his glory. Even the pages of the Old Testament testify to him, testify to your work in this world, pointing ahead to a Savior. And so, Father, give us understanding. Let us see that. Help us, Lord, to be able to read the Bible well, to interpret it in the right way, so that we may grow and mature and be the people you've called us to be, but also, Lord, that we behold you all the more clearly, recognizing our need to understand you more. Recognizing our need to see that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, whose kingdom never fails. So Lord, we come to you now seeking help. Myself as well, needing your words to be spoken, not mine. And ask that you would be at work amongst every one of us. And that Holy Spirit, you would come with power on these words. Taking them to change us, to transform us. Every one of us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in order to tackle the chapter, I want to look at just a few comparisons. And the first one, diving straight in, is one of the ones that I've, I suppose, mentioned, one of the key themes throughout the whole of the book of Daniel. And as we get to the end of chapter 5 and the first couple of verses of chapter 6, we discover and we see a little bit of this comparison. We read that after Belshazzar, the previous king, was killed, Darius the Mede received the kingdom and being about 62 years old. It then pleased Darius, in verse 1 of chapter 6, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account so that the king might suffer no loss. So after Nebuchadnezzar, we then have Belshazzar, who was killed, and Darius the Mede receives the kingdom. Daniel has served under each of these kings, and here he is now serving under Darius the Mede. At this stage, Daniel is likely to be in and around 80 years old. He's been in Babylon in exile a long time. And you know what we're to understand? He's still there. He's still there. Now, here's what I do not mean. He's still there. After all these years, he's still there. It's not what I mean. I mean, he's still there. Huge difference, right? He's still there. Nebuchadnezzar took them out of captivity. Guess what? He's gone. Belshazzar then came along. Guess what? He's gone. Babylon, gone. Darius the Mede, we get to the end of chapter. Guess what? He's gone. Daniel, he's still there. He's still there. Daniel, you see, is a symbol of God's kingdom. Kings come and go, kingdoms come and go, but God's kingdom stands forever. That is wonderful news. Hallelujah. See, against all appearances, God is still in control. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's still here. As Daniel's still there, God is still here. His kingdom never falls, never fails. He is king forever. If you were an exile in Babylon at that time, you might be wondering. You might be wondering. But Daniel is a symbol to us of the enduring kingdom of God. How wonderful. So that's the first comparison, God's kingdom and every other and any other earthly kingdom. But then we see the next comparison I want to draw out, which is to compare Daniel to these satraps. Now, the satraps, 120 of them, were likely governors or people over regions and areas. There are other books that we read that tell us of 127 provinces, and so probably these satraps were held over a province each. And what we're told is that over the 120 are three high officials, of which Daniel is one. And that is really the problem for these satraps. These are the ones who eventually come to the king, say to him he should put in place this injunction. Because Daniel was a problem for them. Maybe the problem was that they had to give an account to Daniel. As verse 3 tells us, it may also be because the king planned to set Daniel over the whole kingdom. That might have been a problem for them. But what is arguably one of the greater roots of their complaint is what we actually finally read in verse 13. When they finally catch Daniel out, they come before the king and they say, "O king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king." Daniel's a foreigner. He is an outsider. He's not from Babylon. He's not from Persia. And you know what? You're going to set him over the whole kingdom? They didn't like that. They did not like that at all. A foreigner promoted over a Persian. An exile over those born and bred into the leadership and nobility of the kingdom. But while that tells us something about these satraps, these men, it also tells us something about Daniel. That he should be put in charge of the whole kingdom says something quite remarkable about the man that he was. Again, in verse 3, it tells us that he became distinguished over all the other officials because he had an excellent spirit in him. He stood out from all the others. And again, as I mentioned in our prayer of confession, when they tried to find ground for complaint or fault against Daniel, they could not. He was faithful. No error or fault could be found in him. Now that is a remarkable statement. I mentioned it in confession of sin, but think about that again. I don't know if you've ever watched a political thriller type of show or movie, and they're looking for someone to be the next president or going to be elected official of some sort, and there's a little team and they come to the candidate and they say, "Is there anything we should know? Have you got any skeletons in the closet? Because if there are, we need to know now and get ahead of it because this will come out." It's the kind of thing that they would say. Because if these things that you've done in the past come out, then people will use it against you as a character assassination to try and bring you down. Even recently, in the last few months in the news, you may have heard of the case of Justin Trudeau, the Canadian Prime Minister. Prime Minister, with an election happening again, photos appeared in the news, remarkably during a presidential campaign, of him 20 years ago and more, dressed up in fancy dress in two separate photos with his face blacked out. One dressed up to be a Middle Eastern man, the other a Jamaican. Someone had a camera 20 or more years ago. Someone found it 20 years later during a presidential campaign. What's the chances? And he came out and he apologized and he said it was entirely wrong and he was sorry for what he'd done. He said that it was never appropriate that he should do that. He admitted his mistake, but they said that it was likely to severely hurt his presidential and political campaign. And in a day when there are so many mobile phones and devices where so much can be captured, I think there are probably very few, if any, who would be able to stand under that kind of public scrutiny. Something in the past which you have done or said that could be held against you. And yet with Daniel, there was nothing. They could find nothing. Daniel really does serve to show us how we as exiles and foreigners in this world are to live to the glory of God. I like this challenging verse from 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." That is how we have to live. When people are pointing the finger at the Sadducees and Pharisees, Jesus says your righteousness needs to exceed even theirs. Now we know we cannot be perfectly right before God. Our righteousness doesn't make us right with him, but we are to live righteous lives. We should be above reproach. And this is Daniel, is it not? Keeping his conduct honorable. They have nothing to speak against him. I wonder if the same could be said of you. Daniel's excellent character is held up in contrast to these satraps. These men are so different than Daniel. They are envious, they are deceitful, they are liars. I don't know if you pick up on that. But they come to the king and they say in verse 7, "Oh, King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and an injunction." So all the high officials agree to this, do they? Even Daniel? These men are envious, deceitful, they are liars. They're out to get Daniel, but can find no fault. So have to devise a plan. Manufacture a conflict with Daniel's devotion to God. And they entrap him. And they manage to do so because of the character of the king. And that's who we're going to look at next as we compare Daniel with the king. We're told when Darius came to power, he was 62 when he defeated Babylon. So he's not too dissimilar in age, really, to Daniel. But what we see is that the king is rather insecure figure. It says that he appoints all of these people so that the king might suffer no loss. He wants to put Daniel over the whole kingdom, perhaps because he doesn't trust himself to do it, or maybe he's just simply unwilling to do it. So an insecure man, a weak man, also a man clearly who likes to have his ego massaged. Consider how easily he's manipulated. This is the king over an enormous kingdom. And these men say, "Why don't you make an edict that means all people will have to be thrown into the lion's den if they make petition to any god or man for 30 days? They're saying, "You are the king. People should fall down and worship before you. If they're going to make a petition, it should be to you alone." They're putting him in the place of God. And he agrees. They're saying, "You are worthy of this honor and prestige." And he agrees. And so this king over all to whom everybody should bow, actually, you know what? He's just a puppet on a string. These men are absolutely leading him on, and he has no idea. He's been completely fooled, showing himself to be a fool in the process. They easily come along, ego his massage, and Daniel is trapped in the process, exactly what these men wanted. We read in verse 14 that the king realizes how easily he's been duped. The king, when he heard these words, that is after Daniel has been found to be praying to God, he was much distressed and set his mind to deliver Daniel. He labored till the sun went down to rescue him. What a fool I've been. How easily I've been tricked. This is the king, a weak man, an insecure man, easily duped, maybe well-meaning, but self-seeking, easily swayed. And that's not what we could say of Daniel, is it? Self-seeking, lacking wisdom, easily swayed, egocentric. That's not Daniel. One of the things we see with Daniel throughout the whole book to this point is that he is unwavering. He is consistent throughout. He makes a stand throughout for the glory of God. And in the face of trial and persecution, he what? He stands firm, holding on to God and living for him regardless of the consequences. And as such, he is promoted by God time and time again in each of the kingdoms under each of the kings. One of the key verses is verse 10. So they come to the king. They say, you should put this injunction in place, and he agrees. And in verse 10 it says, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He knew the injunction was signed, and yet he went to pray. He knew what the punishment would be. But prayer was such a habit for him. It was essential to his daily walk with God, doing it 3 times a day. It was not something he could easily drop. It was a well-worn discipline in his life. It says in verse 10 at the end there, he went up and he prayed as he had previously done. This is obviously something consistent throughout the life of Daniel, a well-worn discipline, something that he would not easily give up. I think it also must have been something that other people knew about him as well. How could they have so easily caught him out otherwise? How could they have come up with this injunction if they didn't know that was a way to get him? He must have been known as a man who prayed and at that 3 times a day. They must have known that he was unlikely to yield in weakness and fear, such that he would continue to do what he had previously done. He was known for this. He was known as a man of prayer. I wonder how easy it would have been to just stop for 30 days. You know, get to the end of 30 days, that was all the injunction lasted for. And if he'd done that, then he could have carried on after it. I wonder what life would be like for you or for this church if somehow the government could put something in place that stopped you praying for 30 days. Maybe even add to that having or reading your Bible for 30 days. How would life be for you? How would life be for this church? My hope is that it would be absolutely gut-wrenching, heartbreaking, that actually it would be impossible for you to do, because for you prayer is that place of safety and refuge and comfort and intimacy with God, and of encouragement and of help and of communication with God. I hope it would be an absolute horror to you to give up one of the central means of God's grace in your life. And yet I fear that too many of us would find it all too easy. Even though it's something we want to do and would love to do well. We know it should be more central. And yet, is it? Were Daniel a weak man like the king, I'm sure he would have chosen just not to do it. Maybe in a similar way, it's easier to stay silent and not say something when we have opportunity to share the gospel, when we have opportunity to encourage and strengthen our brothers and sisters, and we don't say anything. Because it is easier to go with the flow than to swim against the tide. And as aliens and strangers in this world, that is what we have to do. We're holding up the king and Daniel in comparison here. A weak, self-involved, easily swayed man against Daniel. Consistent man, living for the glory of God alone. And this is shown surely most clearly when faced with the lion's den. Knowing that if he went to his room to pray, knowing surely that people knew that was what he did, probably working out the scheme, he goes anyway. The lion's den surely presented him a great danger. And yet he continues to live for God. Why? Because he could not deny God. He could not be faithless. The greater danger, it's not the lions, but it would be to abandon his faith in weakness and fear of man. That would be the greater danger. To walk away from following God, the judge to whom we must all give account, as we looked at last week. That is the greater danger. To stand before God without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must be careful that we do not abandon our faith and give it away for fear of man. So often we make decisions based on our own comfort and security and forget that God is God Almighty, the judge of all the world. And so as Daniel gets down on his knees to pray, he shows us that there is a greater king than Darius. There is a greater king in all the world, a higher authority to whom every knee must bow in heaven and on earth. So there's a really interesting comparison then we see between Daniel, the man of God, and the king. But we give thanks because we see the turnaround in Darius's life as we saw previously with Nebuchadnezzar. Stemming from his pride, he puts in place this injunction. Then he recognizes his foolishness, he's brought low. But then we read at the end of chapter 6, he is the living God. This is what Darius is saying of our God, of your God and mine. He is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed and his dominion shall be to the end. Darius must realize that his kingdom will not last, that he will not go on forever, but God does. And that's good news for those who are Christians. He is the King of Kings. He alone is to be worshipped and feared. Because again, Darius would come and go. Another king would fall in his place. Persia would go as well. But God's kingdom will never be destroyed. So here's the final thing we're going to look at. We want to look at the comparison of Daniel with Jesus. See, Daniel shows us his character as a servant of God in a place of exile. And in Jesus, we have the greater servant, the suffering servant. What's interesting as well, both Jesus and Daniel were victims of a conspiracy, innocent men who were tried for their faithfulness to God. Both men betrayed by people close to them. Both of them arrested where? In the place of prayer. Daniel in his house, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane where he'd gone to pray. Jesus claimed to be the king of the Jews, and they said, "We have no king but Caesar." And in the same way, the injunction was set up to say, "We have no king but Darius." Jesus and Daniel, higher authorities could not find fault in them. Pilate could find no fault in Jesus. He's innocent, this man. Darius labored till the sun went down, knowing that Daniel was innocent. And yet, both Darius and Pilate, in their weakness, and to keep the favor of the people, handed these men over to be punished. Jesus was crucified and his body was sealed in a tomb. Daniel was thrown into the lion's den and a stone put over it and sealed, as was Jesus. To the amazement of everyone, when Mary and the others went to the tomb, they found Jesus alive, as did Darius when he went to find Daniel, expecting to find them dead. A wonderful comparison. Points us towards and should help us to see Jesus. The story of Daniel served over many centuries as an image of victory and of resurrection, to come out of the tomb alive. You only have to consider the fate of the satraps and their families who were found guilty of manipulating the king and of Daniel. They didn't reach the bottom of the pit before the lions tore them to pieces. God can even raise people from the dead. That is how it was seen when Daniel went in, that this man is dead. He's not going to reach the bottom, and yet he comes out alive. God is victorious here. Can you imagine that? No one can survive the den of lions. And yet Daniel is raised victorious. And so God is worshipped. He is on the throne. Our God can even raise from the dead. There are some clear lessons for us looking at the life of Daniel. When we come to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, we read that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. I think that could be said to be true of Daniel. And when I read this, I think to myself, am I being persecuted? If I am not, then you know what? I cannot put it down merely to the country I live in. I have to put it down to the life I am living. Am I seeking to be godly? I think if we seek to be godly, then no matter where we live, we will face persecution. From family, friends, colleagues, even Christians around us, if we seek to live godly lives in Christ. The conclusion to the matter is this, everyone. God will save his faithful children. God will save his faithful children. That is wonderful, wonderful news for today. Daniel being faithful. Daniel typifies for us the righteousness of Jesus. He is an example of persevering righteousness, and we do well to remember that in how we live our lives, remembering God will save his faithful children. That is, those who enter through the narrow gate are even now continuing to walk on the narrow road. I've said it before, hopefully you're familiar enough with it, but that story, that parable that Jesus tells, does not say that you can enter through the narrow gate and then walk on the wide road. To walk on the wide road shows that you've not come through the narrow gate. So for you and I, if we've truly entered through the narrow gate, we continue to persevere in righteousness on the narrow road. And God will save his faithful children, those who persevere in righteousness. Not because of their righteousness, because of God's righteousness. And the righteous lives we live are evidence. They show that indeed we have been saved. God is able to save all who are his. And if that is so, we need to faithfully persevere to the end. The first six chapters of Daniel show us a man willing to stand up for his faith, a man faithful to the end, and it shows us a God sovereign, in control, the true King of kings and Lord of lords, whose kingdom endures forever. Let me finish with these verses in the book of Hebrews and in chapter 10. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. We live for the glory of God. Amen.